Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And our subject this evening is what it means to love our enemies. Well, so far in this chapter, in this 12th chapter, we have considered what our attitude ought to be toward God, first of all, at the beginning of the chapter, what our relationship is to be toward our God, and that's made very clear that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, which is our following after Christ's example, of course. He offered up himself, that sinless offering that was offered up for us, for the forgiveness of our sin. He took upon himself that punishment, and so, well, it is only reasonable, if we can use it in that sense. It means slightly a different sense in the Greek, but we can apply it in that way. When we think upon these things, well, the natural response is to offer ourselves, to present our own bodies a living sacrifice. And also, well, it speaks about our relationship to the world, to be not conformed to this world, in verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we considered the various duties toward God in the church. And last week we looked at our duties to one another as Christian people, to love one another with sincerity, or without dissimulation, as the authorized version has it, to love with sincerity, to look upon one another as, well, family members, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We are not a congregation of strangers. God has brought us together to be members one of another, to be family, to be active in the church, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, to serve in a church. That's a loving gesture. It shows you care. And then distributing to the necessity of saints in verse 13, given to hospitality, and so on. And of course, all those things were reasonable and good duties to show to those who are within the church. But what about those who are without the church or outside of the church? The unbeliever or the unsaved? Well, again, we have duties and obligations in our relationships with them, to those who are unsaved. And they perhaps present the greatest challenge to us. And we will, God willing, consider these things in the time before us this evening. But verse 14 is where we begin. Now, occasionally we can apply some of these verses to the church and to those within the church. But when we read verse 14, well, it seems to apply to those who are without, because it says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not them which persecute you. Well, generally speaking, that is most commonly applied in the New Testament to the world around us, to the unbelieving world. They persecute us. Persecution, of course, has come in many different forms down through the ages. In the apostles' time, of course, well, there was violent persecution. Those who professed faith, the apostles and so on, all the believers in the first church, well, they were hounded and imprisoned. They were stoned for their faith, executed, of course, martyred, as Stephen was in the book of Acts. The apostles, yes, they were greatly blessed, but they were greatly persecuted. And, well, it's the same for all Christians. Yes, we're greatly blessed, but we are greatly persecuted. And especially if we live godly lives, and if we do the things that are mentioned in this chapter, if we offer ourselves up to God wholeheartedly, we'll be persecuted. If we do not conform ourselves to this world, but are transformed, we'll be persecuted. If we follow the Lord faithfully, we are persecuted. And well, in this nation, as we often say, we're not persecuted in that violent way, but in other ways. We're mocked, we're laughed at, we're considered insane or crazy, we're labeled as intolerant concerning things, particularly same-sex marriage and abortion and so on. And because we hold these views, we should be criminalized and castigated and excluded from certain positions. Politicians who are Christians, particularly Bible-believing Christians, well, they're going to be hounded out of their jobs, persecuted because of their beliefs. And so, well, what are we to do in the light of such persecution? Well, this is what we are to do. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That is what we are to do. Bless them. Love them. Now, these words and the verses that follow to the end of this chapter, well, they very closely follow, and I'm sure you've already made the connection. They closely follow our scripture reading that we read, Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And if I can ask you just to turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 5, just for a few moments, because this will help us in our thinking upon these things. Matthew chapter 5, and well, we'll start at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. The words of the Lord: ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor, that is in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, your fellow Israelite. But the inference that was then added was that we should hate our enemies. Well, if the commandment has been given to us by God, the Israelites would say that we should love our neighbors. Well, therefore it follows that we should then hate our enemies. That was the conclusion they came to, following that commandment. But the Lord Jesus Christ says something else. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is Christian teaching. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love our enemies, love those who persecute us. And it's not just to be nice people, as the Lord continues, not just so we can be seen as nice people, but that we may reflect the character of God. Verse 43, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, this is reflecting the character of our Lord. He blesses the evil as well as the good by making his sun to rise upon them. The sun doesn't just shine on Christian people. The sun shines on all people, whether they are wicked or whether they are good, righteous or unrighteous. That's the character of God, the mercy and the kindness of God. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, rain to replenish the ground, and produce a harvest, so that we may all be plenty, have plenty, and be full. These are blessings given to the unrighteous as well as to the righteous. This is the character of God. And then verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Well, this is saying that we as Christian people, in reflecting the character of God, we are set apart from the rest of the world. The rest of the world, well, it hates its enemies. It only loves those who love them. What is the value in that? If you just love somebody who loves you, well, anybody can do that. You don't have to be Christian to do that. Even the worst of men can do that. Even criminals in prison, they can love people who love them. Do not even the publicans the same? The tax collectors, who were considered amongst the worst of the worst at that time. Anybody can love those who love them, but we are different. If we are to be Christian people, if we are to be set apart from the crowd, well, then we love even our enemies. That is what sets us apart. We don't do simply that which anybody can do. We do that which is unusual, which goes against human nature. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are set apart. We are to follow the character of God. And of course, in the gospel, this specific character of God is made very clear to us. Loving our enemies. In the gospel, that is what God does. God sends his Son to save who? Those who love him? No, those who are rebel sinners. Those who are his enemies. Those who have rejected God. Those who love their sin, who are born sinners and who are quite happy to go on their whole lives sinning to their heart's content. But God sent his Son to save them, his enemies. He loved his enemies. And Christ went to the cross for his enemies, for those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His enemies. He loves his enemies. That's the character of God. It's made very clear in this tremendous Sermon on the Mount and in many places in the scriptures. This is the character of God, who died while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies. So these things are very important. And that passage of scripture in Matthew 5, well, it helps us understand these things and helps us to see how important it is that we reflect this attribute of God. But if we return to Romans chapter 12, let's continue in considering these verses. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And we've considered that. But verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, now, essentially, the principle that taught here in verse 15 is that we are to be people who have sympathy and empathy for those around us, even towards unbelievers, to fellow believers, of course. Yes, within the church, but even to unbelievers, we are to have empathy and sympathy. We're not called to be people who are aloof and cut off, as it were, emotionally from unbelievers. As soon as we are saved, we're not to think of ourselves as superior. Oh, now I have nothing to do with unbelievers. I can just walk around saying that I'm a Christian and just ignore all the other worldlings. They're not in my group. They're not in my club. That's not how we are to behave. No, we are to relate to them. Relate, yes, to unbelievers. We are interested in them, in the things going on in their lives, in our families, in our workplaces. We rejoice when they rejoice. We're happy for them when things go well, and when things go badly, we sympathize. We don't gloat. If something bad happens to an unbeliever, we don't gloat and say, oh, well, it serves them right, they're unbelievers. No, we have sympathy and we have empathy for all of those around us. That again reflects the character of God. God cares for every individual. We often say it in our evangelistic messages. God is interested in everyone who comes into this place. Not just the believers, not just the Christians and the members of the church. God cares for every individual. He knows every individual and has that concern, has that empathy and sympathy. And so we are to do exactly the same. It's a tremendous part of our witness, and I've said it, certain occasions previously, but when we witness, when we evangelize, when we knock on doors, well, we show interest in the people that we're speaking to. We don't just knock on the doors and launch into some pre-rehearsed spiel that we've concocted before. We converse with people, we speak to them. We ask them things about their lives. If they have doubts about the faith, well, then we address their particular doubts. We have sympathy with the way that they think. And so we try and address those fears. And these things can be just as powerful a witness as the words that we say. So this is the principle, really, in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We empathize and sympathize even with unbelievers. And then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Well, when we think of being of the same mind in the New Testament, very often we think about believers being of the same mind, having the same doctrine and so on, and that's right and that's good to have in the church. But in this sense here, be of the same mind one to another, and then in the words that follow, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This, again, is speaking of our relationships one to another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Treat everyone in the same way. Have the same mind one to another. Or perhaps to put it another way, strive to love everybody equally. Be of the same mind one to another. We don't have one group that we're particularly attached to in the church so that cliques and separate groups spring up within the church. We are to love one another equally. Be of the same mind one to another. We are to attempt to relate to everyone in the church, those who are younger than us, those who are older than us, those from different nationalities. Don't just speak to people who are like you. Be of the same mind to everybody, one toward another. That's really the principle that's included here. And just as it is the case within the church, well, it's the case for all those who are outside, to unbelievers. Do we speak to everybody that we meet in the same way? Or do we speak to important people and pay them more time and more attention than we would to lowlier people, perhaps? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I remember when I was working in media circles, I remember some of my work colleagues would give me quite a lot of stick because I would talk to the cleaners who would come in at the end of the day. and I would try to befriend the cleaners and speak to them in the same way that I spoke to my work colleagues. And they would say to me, why are you talking to the cleaners? Nobody talks to the cleaners. None of the other employees talk to the cleaners. But we're Christians. We talk to everybody. We relate to everybody on the same level. Be of the same mind, one to another. Don't be aloof. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Well, of course, that's following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he came down from heaven to earth, who did he mix with? Not the royals, not those who were in high position. He was not their friend, he was the friend of sinners. He mixed with those who were publicans and so on, those who nobody else would mix with. Again, we're reflecting the character of God. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And then be not wise in your own conceits. Well, perhaps we can connect this with an earlier verse in this chapter, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's the same principle that we see here. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is about pride. We must be humble. A humble people, willing to relate to all people and welcoming all people. But then in verse 17, well, here we get to more challenging things for us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, again, we saw this in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need to turn to it again this time. But I read from Matthew 5 and verses 38 and 39. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's the same teaching. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And that goes, well, it smacks against our human nature. That is not our nature. Our instinct is to strike back. If somebody does something wrong to you, if somebody injures us, if somebody wrongs us or attacks us, our instinct is to retaliate. We must get our own back. We must give as good as we get. That's the teaching of the world. Give as good as you get. If somebody hits you, you hit them right back. I'm sure many parents teach their children things like that even nowadays, particularly nowadays, because that's the way the world thinks. Don't let people do that to you, push you around. You have to fight back. But that is not Christian teaching. That is not the way of God. This same apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, well, he writes, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We are set apart, you see, set apart from the rest of the world, holy as God is holy, perfect as God is perfect. That's our striving. We are not to act like the world does. The world will hit back whenever it is injured. And by the way, that's the reason, that's the cause of all wars. It's not religion. It's because man in his nature, if somebody wrongs him, he will fight back. That's the cause of all wars. It's got nothing to do with the Bible at all. It's fallen human nature. But this is the teaching. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And we'll develop that in a few moments. But then there's provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 17. Well, this has been interpreted in many different ways by a number of commentators, but it's simpler if we just apply it in the plain sense of being honest before all men, being open and transparent, no hypocrisy. And why is it included here? Well, really it's saying, do not give anybody a reason to attack you, a reason to injure you. If you are somebody who is deceitful, if you are somebody who is a hypocrite, well then you're inviting an attack. You're inviting somebody to hate you and to fight against you. But don't be like that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest at all times. Don't be a hypocrite. Live a holy life. And if you do that, well then it will be possible to maintain peace. You won't have those attacks and those problems. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then it follows in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's how we live peaceably, with our honesty, with our integrity, with our lack of hypocrisy. We live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, though, let's just think of that just for a few seconds. The implication of that verse 18 is that it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible. It's not possible to live peaceably with all men if the glory of the Lord is at stake. If God will be dishonored and people are just keeping the peace because they don't want to cause trouble, well, then we're not obliged to live peaceably. It's not possible to live peaceably if it means that sin will increase and will advance. It's not possible. Within the church, of course, when we see error in the teaching, we must oppose it. We can't just continue to live peaceably. That's what people say to us. Don't speak out against other churches. Just let everybody live in peace. Just let them teach what they want to teach. We can't. Because the honor of the Lord is being undermined. And error is coming into the church and causing great harm. We can't. We have to oppose it. We have to speak up. So it's not always possible, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But then we have verse 19, and time is running on. But dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't seek to settle your own grievances or exact revenge for wrongs that have been done to you. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give way unto wrath, or give room unto wrath. But whose wrath is this? This is the wrath of God. Don't exact your own revenge, rather give way to the wrath, to the justice of God, that will most surely come one day. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's taken from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Don't exercise your own anger. God will repay. God will bring his perfect justice to bear on this entire world, on the day of judgment. And that's what the day of judgment is. It's a day of justice. People don't like to think about the day of judgment or don't like to preach about it because they think, oh, well, that's when God becomes unkind. That's when God is very unfair to people and sends people to hell and is wicked in some way. Well, God forbid that we should ever think about that, because what the day of judgment is, it's a day of justice. That's what it is. God, on that day, he will correct all the injustices of the world. All the injustices. It's not God being unkind. God is being just on that day, the day of judgment. That's how we see it. And his justice will be perfect. The justice in this world is never perfect. You think even in the courts of law, in this land and nation or around the world, courts of law, they so often get it wrong. When they pass sentences on people, so often they're too severe or they're too lax. Human beings, we don't get justice right. We don't do it in the right way. So we should give way to that perfect justice on the day of judgment. That will be perfect justice. Not too severe, not too lax. It will be perfect justice. If we go after trying to get our personal revenge, well, it will be inadequate or it will be overbearing. But God will be perfectly just, so it is only right that we give room for him. It is his place. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. This is what we are to do in the interim, before the Lord comes again. Therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Before the day of judgment comes, how are we to live toward unbelievers and even those who attack us? Well, we are to be kind to them. If he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Show him kindness, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, what does that mean, coals of fire? Well, that speaks of the inner turmoil within an unbeliever. That anguish of conscience, think of it. An unbeliever or somebody who persecutes the church, persecutes a believer, well, what will he be met with? He's so unkind to this believer. He's so unreasonable. But what is he met with? Is he met with bitterness? Is he met with anger or hatred? No, he's met with kindness. He's met with love. He's met with concern. This believer does not retaliate. The only thing the believer does is show this person care and concern and love. And that unbeliever, what is going on inside of him? There's that conscience speaking to him. He's twisted. He's not expecting this. I'm attacking this believer and he's being so kind. He's going to be in agony of soul. He'll be convicted of his sin. Terribly convicted of his sin. It will show him up to be what he is. An unbeliever, a lost sinner. Through our kindness. That is what is meant here. Thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We don't need to fight back with our hands. We don't need to meet evil with evil. We just show kindness. We show the character of God, and they'll be hurting within. You'll be doing damage within to their own pride, and their sin will be so clear in their minds. And that is how we react. Then that person, you never know it, that person through conviction of their own sin, well, they're more likely to seek forgiveness of God. They're more likely to seek the Lord for themselves. You never know it. Some people, well, they get down about people in their workplace. My work colleague is persecuting me and attacking me. What should I do? Or this person at school is bullying me because of my faith. Well, do you know and understand that you can save that person's soul through not retaliating, through showing love, through showing kindness? You can save that person's soul. Don't think about your own interests. Don't retaliate. Lay aside your pride, because that's what's really at the bottom of it. I must get my own back. Lay aside your pride and think about that person's soul. I can win that person's soul through reflecting the character of God and showing kindness and patience and love. Be not overcome of evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil. To return evil for evil, to retaliate, that is to be overcome with evil. You're a slave of evil if that's what you do. But overcome evil with good. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That's what it is to overcome evil with good. Pray for that. If you find it difficult, pray for it. And the Lord will mightily bless. And know that God will repay all injustices. That person is not going to get away with it. God will repay. You can rest assured of that. But our duty in the meantime is to show that great and tender love even to our enemies and do the will of the Lord. So these are the precious lessons in those tremendous verses. May the Lord help each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, help us to be more like unto Thee, to reflect more of Thy character in our dealings with people, in our dealings with those within the church and without the church. Help us not to be aloof or to be proud. Help us, dear Lord, to be of the same mind, one toward another, to love one another, to love even our enemies, to reach out to them with the gospel, and even if we are persecuted, even if we are attacked, not to meet evil with evil, oh dear Lord, but to show forth the love of God, who while we were yet sinners, sent Christ into this world to die for us. Oh dear Lord, if we are found wanting in this area, change us, dear Lord, sanctify us, that we may be used even to save souls, the souls of thine elect, that they may be gathered into the kingdom. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.